will take up your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to be starting chapter 11 in just a minute. 1 Kings, chapter 11. A little bit of a continuation of the lesson that we talked about this morning in the Bible class of making sure that we are looking at things from the proper and right perspective. A lot of times in this world we get so wrapped up in ourselves and the spiritual nature of our lives and looking at things from that perspective and clearly from a selfish perspective that we forget what the real battle is and who the real battle is before us. I try to probably embarrass now, but I appreciate that. Thank you. We're clearly going to be very probably helped very much with that, really. And in life, a lot of times we forget that the battle is really, that while we're in the battle is really between God and Satan. And it's a lot of times for our lives and for others around about us. And if we keep that in perspective and that we see that God is fighting for us, then we can overcome and succeed in anything that we face. And that overcoming, as we talked about this morning, does not mean that it's a physical life that we gain. Overcoming for us is to gain eternity as our home. It's to gain paradise with God and be in His presence forever. And know the joys that come with that. But if we keep that in our minds, if we keep that the perspective that this battle is really with God, and if God fights for us, He can stand against us. And if we keep that in our mind, then it will allow us to see past the temporary and see to that we are just pilgrims and strangers here. And really what we're going to get to in 1 Kings chapter 11 and on down to chapter 14, we're going to look at three different individuals. And I titled this lesson, The Will of God versus the Wisdom of Men. And each one of these perspectives and each one of these things that we look at, what we will notice is that God has a plan, and God is carrying out His plan in each one of these individuals' lives. And each one of them, you know, get caught up and looking at it from the wisdom of man and from their own perspective, instead of seeing what God is trying to accomplish and what God is trying to do. And really, each one of these individuals ended up in ruin because of that. They had each one opportunities to be known as a faithful servant of God, a great person in the history of the people of God, and have that recorded down throughout time for men and women to read and learn from their very example. But each one of them instead went after their own things and went after their own worldly lust and looked at things according to their own perspective. And because of that, each one of them, as the Bible records their final, records how disastrous each one of them were as far as the world would consider and as God would consider them. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through verse 38, God has come at this point. It's towards the end of the life of Solomon. And Solomon has allowed the people to go off into basically all different types of idolatry. Solomon's own heart, we know, was turned away from God because of all the wives that he married. And they drew his heart away from God, and he set up all these false gods for each one of them as they came from different regions of the known world at the time and had all these different false gods and pagan gods that they were worshiping. And he allowed each one of them to kind of set up their own temples and those types of things. So the land is inundated with false worship all around us. And God is set up with that. And God is at this point taking judgment on Solomon and the house of Solomon because of that wickedness. And so in chapter 11, verse 29, as he does this, he comes now to Jeroboam. And it says, now it happened at this time when Jeroboam went to rule from the prophet Ahai, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he clothed himself in new garments, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahai took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and I'm not even going to try to read all the different gods there that they went through. And then going on down, it says, have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep the statutes and my judgments as did his father David. Moreover, I will take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made a ruler, made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his sons I will give 1 tribe, and my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. And so Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam rose and fled to Egypt. And so keep this in mind as we go throughout looking at these three different examples, because each one of these examples play back into this super verse that we're looking at this point. So what we see is that Solomon again, he went off and he started doing what he thought was pleasurable to him. He started looking at things, if you will, from his own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. And even though he was called the most wise individual, when you take that wisdom and you start applying it to worldly things and use it for worldly things, that wisdom becomes foolishness. And ultimately, all those things that you gain because of that wisdom will be lost because of that foolishness. And so that's what we see here. Solomon's going to lose all those things. And that brings us to chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Where Solomon dies, in verse 43, the last verse of chapter 11, Solomon dies, and Rehoboam now becomes king in his stead. And he becomes king over all of Israel and all of Jerusalem and Judea. And so he is now king of the last king of, if you will, of the United Kingdom. And the people come unto Rehoboam and say to Rehoboam, your father has taxed us too much. He put too great of a burden on us, and we don't want that burden anymore. And so we want you to lighten that burden on us and be softer with us, and if you are, we will serve you all our days. And Rehoboam in verse 5 tells him to go away for 3 days, and I will talk, and then come back, and I'll let you know my decision. And so the people leave, and then Rehoboam, at this point, tries to get some insight. He seeks some counsel. And in verse 6, it says, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And he spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servant forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given to him, and consulted the young men who had brought up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How could we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And then basically the young men tell him, well, no, you can't, don't do that. What you need to do is you tell them that they're going to be even tougher than Solomon. And if they thought Solomon was tough, he's even more so. He's even three times, four times tougher than what Solomon was. And he's not going to allow this disobedience, basically, on them, or them to set conditions for him. And growing up, I heard many lessons on this, and many people have taught about this, and they would make the point that what Rehoboam should have done was listen to the elders. But because he listened to the young people, God took the kingdom from him. And you know, as a young person, the first time I started studying this and really studying in depth in my early 20s, I was thinking, man, you know, I've seen the radio preacher from that perspective. We need to listen to the elders, right? And then I started studying about Rehoboam, and I realized that Rehoboam was in his 40s. And these were the men that had grown up with Rehoboam. So what did that mean? They were 40. So to me at the time, wait, these people are the elders. The 40 are the elders. Right? How many of us would say people in the 40s are young? They're younger than the people that are in the 60s. And if you support people in the 60s, you would say they're younger than people in the 80s. The problem was not that he didn't listen to the older people or that he listens to the younger people. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And if you stop and think about it, the elders are basically saying to him, do as I say, not as I did. Why do I say that? Because who are these people? Who are these elders? They were the ones who were advising who? Solomon. They were the ones who advised Solomon and guided Solomon and helped Solomon set up all these rules, to set up all these regulations, to set up this burden on the people. They were the ones who allowed all the false worship. They were the ones who allowed the people to do whatever they wanted to do and worship whoever they wanted to worship. These are the elders that me growing up often heard, that's who you need to listen to. Listen to those older people. No, that's not where he went wrong. He didn't need to listen to the older people. He didn't need to listen to the people of his own age, the 40-year-olds. He didn't need to be guided by them. And what we need to realize is that nothing they said could have changed it. Why? Chapter 11 we just read, right? God already declared it. God already said, no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do. Yes, this is a circumstance in which Rehoboam finds himself, but there is nothing he can do to change it because God has already declared it. Him trying to change it would be to do what? Fight against God. He is looking for a way to keep the kingdom to himself, but he is trying to figure out how to keep the kingdom to himself, and God said you're not going to do it, and he's trying to do it by getting wisdom from other individuals. He wanted the advice of the elders. He didn't like it. He wanted the advice of the young men. He liked that one. The one thing he did not do was what? Find out what God wanted. That's where the error was. People will never give you all the right answers. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how much they have learned throughout the ages. They will never give you all the right answers. If you want the right answers, there's only one place to go to. And guess where that is? That's to the Word of God. That is to what God has said on the matter. Men and women will always mislead you, even though, as we talked about this morning, they may have the best of intentions while they are doing it. They are looking from a human perspective. They are looking from a worldly perspective. And because of that, their view is always skewed. When Saul offered David his armor and allowed him to put on the king's armor, that was one of the greatest honors that Saul could have bestowed on David, was to allow him to wear the armor that was fashioned for the king. But David looked at it and said, I don't need this. It's not been tested. He didn't look at it from the perspective of Saul. He looked at it from the perspective of God. I trust in God. God is the one who's going to deliver me. God is the one who will give me the victory. And so Rehoboam's error, if he wants things to change, if he wants to keep this kingdom, there was only one person who could change that will, and guess who that was? God was the only one who could change that. Now we have seen cases where God has repented and God has prolonged kingdoms because of someone's repentance and someone's faithfulness. But that was the only way this was going to change. It had nothing to do with not listening to elders. Now, don't get me wrong, as I was growing up, I understand why the older people would always teach that from this verse. Because when you teach it from that verse, what is it basically saying? Listen to what I'm telling you. We should always say, listen to what God is telling you. Put your finger on the verse. Find out what is being said. Find out what God is saying. And if it is the same thing I am saying, then listen to it. If it is different than what I am saying, listen to what God says. That's what you need to do. And if you notice on down in verse 22 to verse 24 of this chapter, after the people say that to Rehoboam, because Rehoboam thinks he's actually going to say, I'm going to be tough on you. I'm going to be harder than my father Solomon ever was. The people wept and they said, we're not going to serve you. And he sent out his tax collectors to collect the taxes from the people of Israel. And when they went out, they stoned the tax collector to death. Rehoboam became furious because, well, hey, that's my money. You're keeping my money. I want my money. And he became furious, and he gathered an army together, and he gathered together a great army. And he was preparing at this point to go out and to fight against the children of Israel and bring them into submission But then God, in verse 22, it says, and the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this saying is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned according to the words of the Lord. See, in verse 22 through to verse 24, we learn who made all this happen? God. This was the will of God. This was not punishment for what Rehoboam had done or what Rehoboam had not done. This was punishment because of Solomon. This was punishment because of the sin of the people. And God had determined that this is what was going to take place. And he said, basically, to Rehoboam, don't go fight because I'm the one that made this happen. It's not about you, it's about me. And Rehoboam, on this occasion, to his credit, listened. And he stopped, and he didn't go into battle. What we learn about Rehoboam going on, though, is that he never really considered God at any point of his life going forward. He continued to perpetrate even more ungodliness, and the Bible tells us when he died that the kingdom under him was more wickedness than under Solomon. And they were even worse, because we see what his mindset is. He didn't go figure out what God wanted before he started going by. God stopped him. So that's not because Rehoboam wanted to know. That's not because Rehoboam sought out the things of God. It's because God stopped him before he could go do it. But he never cared about the things of God. And so we as individuals, we need to learn from this lesson that if you want things, if you want to know what is right, if you want to know how to do things that is right and to work things out that is right, it's not by gaining wisdom from other individuals. It's by going through the Word of God. It's by finding out what God would have you to do in your life. Then you go on and look at the next person that we're going to look at, and that's Jeroboam. Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Then we ought to look at in the first part of this lesson, in verse chapter 11, verses 29 through 38, that God came to Jeroboam through the prophet and said to Jeroboam, I'm going to give you the land. This is me. I'm doing it. It's not because you're not going to take it by force, you're not going to take it in battle. I'm going to take the land, and I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to give you all that your heart desires. All you have to do is what? Be faithful. Do what I tell you to do. And if you do what I tell you to do, I will make you like David. I will make you like David, that your kingdom will rise like David's kingdom. And I will protect you just like I protected David. And Jeroboam knew the protection. Everybody knew the protection of David. Everybody knew God's love for David and how God had rewarded David. And so God's saying, if you do these things, I will be there for you. I will fight on your behalf. I will protect you. Now go to chapter 12, verse 26. As soon as Jeroboam receives the kingdom, as God had promised him that he would do, and give him the 10 tribes as he had promised him that he would do. In verse 25, it says, Jeroboam built in Shechem the mountains of Israel and dwelt there. And also he went out from there to build in Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. As soon as he has his castle, if you will, built, as soon as he has his place built, he looks out and his heart is afraid because he's looking from one perspective. He's looking from his own wisdom. He has forgotten the words of God. He has forgotten what God has promised him. God has declared to him. God delivered his promises. God was fulfilling his promises and doing what he had said. But because he couldn't see past his own physical perception, he turned away from God. He said, the people's heart will be turned from me. And the people will return back to their Lord. And so his idea to that, to keep people from returning back to their Lord, was to keep people from turning to their Lord. That was his bright idea. To keep them from returning to their physical Lord, his bright idea was to keep them from returning to their real Lord. I will set up false worship. I will set up two different gods, two different calves in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice. and made two jars of gold and said to the people, "People, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So, again, because he was worried about losing his physical kingdom, which God said to him, "You will never lose if you are faithful to me," because he's so worried about losing that, he decides to give them false gods. And he says to the people, "You know why I'm doing this? It's because I'm worried about you. You know, I don't want you to have to travel all the way back to Jerusalem to worship God. That's just too much on you. That's just too hard of a burden. Why would you want to do that? So let me do this for you. Here's your God. Start worshiping him." How someone in their right mind would accept that is beyond me. In that they know good and well, Jeroboam created these two golden images. He had them fashioned. They know good and well that these were the gods of the people that they left behind. And that God destroyed those gods in front of them. But in their minds, they agree. And they start playing the hard tree with these gods, and they start worshiping these gods. And he goes as far as setting up a priesthood, just like God had done. He goes as far as taking and setting up his days of worship to be opposed to the days of worship of God. That way, guess what? If they're both on the same days, you can't go to both. No one figured out how to get in two places at one time. So I'm going to set up on the exact same day so they can't serve this God and then go try to serve the true God too and be drawn away to the true God. So I'm going to set it up on the exact same day so they'll worship these false gods. That was his wisdom. That's what he came up with. And it's really no different than today. It's really no different than today. People change things so that they can make it easy on themselves. You have a lot of people that only go to church on Christmas. Right? And as long as you go to church on Christmas, you're okay. Well, first of all, Christmas is not even on the right, not even close to the right time of the birth of Christ. It's a man-made holiday. And guess what? It's always around. You ever figure it out? The Jewish holiday? There's not a chance that the people who set up Christmas set it up to be in conflict with the Jewish holiday or the same time as the Jewish holiday. They're pulling it right out of the playbook of their home. It's too hard to go to church every Sunday. It's too hard to worship and think about God every day. It's too hard to live as a Christian every day. So as long as you go on Christmas, you're good. Or if you really want to be good, don't want something other from the earth. Don't want Mother's Day. Anchor. Right? You've got to throw a couple extra Sundays in there, and you're good. You're fine then. Our problem is that's not what we find in the Bible. We find in the first century they were gathering on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. They were gathering to worship God. I understand that harder. But they were doing it. They were doing the difficult things. And so you see here how man trying to hold on to what he wants, uses his own wisdom to try to hold on to what he wants, goes in direct conflict with what God wants. God wanted Jeroboam to let the people come worship him. That's why he said, "Jeroboam, in place." He told them, "I'm putting you in place because of the wickedness of Solomon." And he said, "They didn't worship me. They worshiped all these false gods, and I want them to worship me. So I'm going to give you the kingdom." And what does Jeroboam do? He says, "I don't want to worship the gods. I want them to worship any false gods." And because of that, Jeroboam, as we see, if you read on, and we'll be on this second, his whole family was judged and destroyed because of this. In verse 4 through verse 6 of chapter 13. So it came to pass, and Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, as the man of God declared his judgments on him. So he cried out against the altar of Baal, and he stretched out his hand, and the altar saying, "Arrest him." And his hand, which he stretched out with him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. And the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the signs which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please enter, entreat the favor of the Lord God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. This is kind of one of the, when you think about it and you read this, this is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But it's also a demonstration so clearly of how far somebody can go. Just in their own mind, how far they can go away from the things of God and the concerns of the things of God, and so worried about themselves and so worried about their own physical nature that they can't even see the obvious that is right before them. As this man, as the man of God is standing before him, proclaiming judgment on him, Jeroboam becomes so upset, he says, arrest him. God strikes him right there. And where is that hand? He knows that it was God that did it. God took that altar and put it right there in front of him, and the ashes came out. God showed him right there, there's nothing with those false gods. You have no power before me. I can strike you at any moment. I can strike your false gods at any moment. I can do with you as I will at any moment. And what he cries out with what? Lord, forgive me. No. Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm so wrong. I will do what you want me to do. I will turn away from these false gods. I will serve you faithfully the rest of the days of my life. I will give myself to you, God. I see your power. God, we cried out. No. What do you say? Give me back my arms. That's what he cried out. Give me back my arms. He missed the whole point, didn't he? Here is he standing in the presence of God, standing in the presence of God, doing all this wickedness in the presence of God. And all he's worried about is his hand. All he's worried about is himself. Haven't you seen that from people before? Some people can do the most wicked, vile things, be caught up in it, and all they care about is what? What punishment they're getting. All they care about is themselves. They're not caring about what God wanted. They're not caring about what they did to others. He's not crying here because he's led millions of people to worship a false God, and he's causing millions of people to turn their souls over to Satan. He's causing millions of people to hopefully go to hell because of what he's trying to put in place. He's not crying over that. What's he crying over? My hand. That's what he's crying over. And that's the same way that we do it sometimes when we look at ourselves and we look at our, from things from our perspective rather than the perspective of God. We cry over our own hardships and difficulties rather than the bad things that we did. And we should cry over our sins, not because we have to pay the consequences for our sins. We should cry over that we've hurt God, that we've caused the son of his death of his son. That's what we should cry over, not because life is tougher. And so if you look at this verse here, and you go on and you read in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. And so there's another time where Jeroboam son is deathly ill, and so he dresses his wife up and he sends him to talk to the prophet of God to try to get the deceased guy that might save this young son. And so God says to the prophet, go tell the prophet said to God, God, and the prophet says to the wife, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because I gathered you from among the people and I made you ruler of the people of Israel, and tore the king away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who set my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do all that was right in my eyes, but you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images and provoked me to anger and have cast me behind your back. You can't get more graphic than that, can you? You have cast me away. You cast me behind your back and you walked off and never looked like this. Therefore, behold, I will bring a disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off Jeroboam, every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse, trash, until it's all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Now, if you read on, you would think that Jeroboam right there will do what? Think, right? Fall down. And Jeroboam said to the woman, he said, the moment that you enter the threshold of the house, your son will die.
the pearl. The moment he entered the threshold, the son died. He showed what he was saying was absolutely true, that this was the word of God, and she went back and she spoke that to Jeroboam, and you would think that everyone would call to memory, God promised it to me, God gave it to me, I better repent. Jeroboam didn't repent. He continued on that same path. Why? Because he's trying to hold on to something physical, and he's fighting the will of God, he's fighting the things of God, because he's so worried about what he has, and who gave it to him in the first place. You know, we love in this country. You know, and then some of us have more than others, but we all have a lot. We all have abundance. You know, if you will, from a physical standpoint, we won the physical lottery. Because very easily we could have been born in a different country, a different time, a different all circumstances. We have so much. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in the holding on to what we have that we forget Him who gave it to us. That's what Jeroboam did. He got so wrapped up in the holding on to the kingdom that God gave him that he forgot God Himself and ultimately lost it. Turned his back on God because of that. Could have been a great king. Could have been one of the greatest kings that we ever know. He could have been like David. But instead, he was one of the worst kings that we ever seen. The last example I want to look at with you is this same example. And it shows you even as people that know what's right and people, this person called the man God. And that's what the Bible calls him. The man God. And what this man's ultimate condition before God, whether he sought forgiveness or he didn't receive forgiveness or received forgiveness or didn't receive forgiveness, I don't know. I don't know what ended up happening with that. So we see an individual here who had such great strength, such great conviction and bravery. Remember this man of God went before Jeroboam. God told him, go before the king and tell him he's done God. Go before the king and judge him. Tell him what I told you. Go there and tell him how bad he is. And this young man of God that we looked at in chapter 13, he went into the place of Jeroboam. He went into the house of Jeroboam and he went up to Jeroboam and said, told him, God's going to show you. You didn't look wrong. And what was Jeroboam's heart? Put him in prison. I wasn't there. Jeroboam had that kind of power. So this young man, God, had that bravery that he could go stand before really the most powerful person in the land and declare to him, no, I'm done. I've never been faced with that situation. Do I have to be asked to do that? But I know my knees would be shaking if I was the one told to do it. There would be some part of me, if I looked at it from a physical perspective, that would be scared to death. But he had that ready, he had that conviction to do it. Sometimes we lack the conviction to talk to people we know really well about the Word of God. We have the conviction to tell our own family members sometimes about the Word of God and that they're doing what's wrong. Because we're so afraid of what they might think of us. Most likely what they might do to us. So this man had that conviction, and so he went before Jeroboam in chapter 13. And he did these things. And then after he healed the king, and verse 7, the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Back with that Jeroboam here. Jeroboam, he gets his hand restored by God, right? Not just the man of God, but by God. And what does he want to do? He'll give him a perfect reward. Yet it's not turned to do what man God said. It's not listen to the word of God. Not to do what's right. He said, I'll pay you now for doing this. But the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread, nor would I drink in this place. For so it was commanded me by the Lord, and the word of the Lord saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return, the way he had came to Bethel. You see the dedication here at this young man of God. Jeroboam, I don't know how much wealth Jeroboam had. I know you talk about some of the richest people in the world, $50 billion, $60 billion. Can't imagine what it's like to have that kind of money. But if they said to you right now, I'd give you $30 million if you come do this for me. I'll give you 30 billion. I'll give you half of all the money I have. Just go do this with me. What was he wanting me to do? Just eat with me. That's all he wanted. Not a big deal. Actually, that's not enough. That's kind of hungry. Travel away. You know? He says, no. Even if you give me half of all you have, I will not do it. Because the Lord told me not to. That's strong. That is faith. He's not worried about his own life. He's not worried about wealth. He's not worried about the prestige and being second in command. He's not worried about all that stuff. He said, I won't eat with you and I won't even drink with you. Because the Lord said not to do it. And so he went out. And he didn't return. And this is where the story gets sad. An old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his son came and told him all the works the man of God had done in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, and the father said to them, which way did he go? And his son had seen which way the man of God went, and he came to Judah. And he said to his son, saddle a donkey for me. So that he saddled a donkey for him, and he rode it on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak, and said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going in the way you came. And he said to him, I am a prophet as well as you, and the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. And so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And again, you've got to think about this individual. And was he strong in so many ways? I mean, not fearful for his own life. He didn't care about money. He wasn't selling out what God wanted. He knew exactly what God wanted because he quoted it to the old man. He quoted it to the old prophet. Let's go back to the earlier part of the lesson tonight. Listen to your elders. That will get you in trouble so many times. This is the older man, right? This is the elder prophet. Listen to him. No! Don't listen to him. What did God say? God said not to do it. He said, well, the angel told me. Paul said, if I or an angel speak anything opposing this, let them be accursed. He says, it doesn't matter who comes and tells you something different. If it's me, an apostle of God, or an angel come to you and tell you something different than the word of God, you don't listen to it. You do what God says. This man knew what God said. He quoted what God said. And he is just as easily deceived because he does what we talked about not doing. He listens to the wisdom and the words of men. You know, people speculate, why did this old man do this? What good is there in this? What purpose did this serve to destroy this young man? It really is beyond a good person's comprehension to think about why would you lead somebody to destruction. The people do it all the time. They make up things and say things that are opposite of the word of God because they just want people to do what's wrong. It doesn't make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense. People do bad things all the time that doesn't make any sense at all. And the only reason it makes sense is because Satan is controlling them. You think about the sin that the guy was leading. How did that make any sense? God created you. God sees you every day. You walk with God. You know God. He's given you all these things. He put all the animals under your control. You're the one that made them. You have everything but this one tree. Your creator has told you not to do it, but somehow Satan comes and tells you, oh, if you can eat that tree, God's lying to you. Oh, God must be lying. Let me take that tree. And I'm making sense, right? So how often have you seen Christians turn their back on things they know? Just because. So they want something different.
I can think about people that I've gone to church with and that I worship with that knew the Word of God. They know that the Bible says when you are married, you cleave unto your spouse as one flesh. And they know good and well that there is no separation to that, that you're committed to that person, that the only way you can get divorced and remarried is through a special person. So we have talked about it, we have all studied on it, we all know it, and you're too late to get what happened. And I caught up with some guy or some girl. They turned their back on God. They turned their back on what they know, that they had read themselves, that they had put their finger on the verse many, many times, and there's somebody out there telling them, well, you know what? God just wants you to be happy. That's all God wants for you. God just wants you to be happy, and whatever that is, you should be able to do. Because all God wants you to do is to be happy. Is that much different than what this old prophet is saying? God wants you to eat. God wants you to have something to drink. And that's what God told me, is that He wants it for you, so why don't you come back to my house? And even though he knows good and well it's not what God said, and it's the opposite of God, what God said, and God didn't come tell him different, he dies it. We trade the truth for a lie just so easy sometimes. We give up so easy sometimes. Even though we have the strength within us and the fortitude within us to do what's right, we allow people to convince us of what's wrong, and we exchange the truth for a lie. And when we do that, we bring upon our own destruction. If you read on what happened, now it happened as he was at the verse 20. Now it happened as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Because the old prophet, God's not speaking to the young prophet anymore. You want to hear something from the old prophet? I'm going to tell you now something from the old prophet. That's what God does. You don't want to listen to me? You want to listen to him? I'm going to tell you something from him now. And he cried out to a man of God and the king of Jews, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your course shall not come to the tombs of your fathers. And as he left that place and as he traveled back, just as God foretold after that, the lion killed him. And so that everybody would see that this man disobeyed God, and that it was God who killed him. You know what he had him do? The corpse lay there, almost laid down the ground. The lion on one side, not even it. The donkey on the other. Can you imagine that picture? Because when a lion kills, usually what does it do? It eats, right? And how many tell us to turn around after a lion kills something? They're all doing what? They're running. They're fleeing. God set him out as a symbol for everybody. You might think this is insignificant. You might not think this church is important. You might not think baptism is important. You might think it doesn't matter, even though God repeated it over and over and over again in the New Testament. And every conversion you see in the New Testament, somebody's baptized. You might not think that's important. God says it's important. People might tell you it's not important. It doesn't matter what people tell you. It matters what God says. You might not think staying with your spouse and being faithful to your spouse is important. God says it's important. You might not think raising your children in the way of the Lord is important. God says it's important. You might think telling lies is okay as long as, you know, it kind of works out in the end. God says not to do it. That's what's important. You know, it doesn't matter if it's the tax man that's you're lying to. He says not to do it. That's what's important. We can make reasons and excuses for everything that we want to do. If it's against the word of God, we have done the exact same thing that every one of these individuals we look at did. They exchange the wisdom of man for the word of God. And in every case, it ends in disaster. Now the opposite of that is to exchange your will for the will of God. To put your will to the side and do the will of God. If you haven't obeyed, what is the will of God? If you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then you haven't exchanged your will for the will of God. You're still in your own will. If you have done that, that doesn't guarantee that you haven't changed your will again for
for the will of God. You can do that by returning to the sin. Returning to, as he compares it, to the dog to his vomit. Or the pig to the wallet. And then the beginning is, the end is worse than the beginning, if you do that. Maybe you learn that and exchange again the will of God for your own will. And this is an opportunity if you need to make it.